James chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 13. We'll read down through verse 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed, that is, of your faults. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, which would be Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James, of course, is speaking upon the subject of prayer. He presents it as an act. He uses the verb pray 3 times and prayed 2 times. He also uses the noun prayer 2 times. But a total of 7 references to prayer. And in these verses, he's stressing the duty, he's stressing the need, and the importance of praying. Beginning with verse 13, he mentions different circumstances. He mentions affliction, mentions sickness, he mentions sin. And in each, he calls upon God's people to do something. To pray. Each time, he calls upon them to pray. Now notice, verse 13, you have the situation. Is any among you afflicted? And then you have what they ought to do. Let him pray. Verse 14, you have the situation again. Is any sick among you? Notice what they were to do. They were to call the elders of the church, but then notice what they were to do and let them pray over him, that is, the sick individual. In verse 15, by way of encouragement to pray, he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then in verse 16, he returns to giving exhortation concerning prayer. And this time it's in the context of the sins of other people. He says, confess your faults one to another. And then in that context, pray one for another. He then states a fact. The effectual, that is, effective, fervent, that speaks of the manner of praying, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that speaks of the condition of the one praying, availeth, that is, it helps, it benefits much or largely to a great extent. In verse 17, again by way of encouragement to this duty of prayer, and as an example of the fact just stated that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, he mentions Elijah. And in so doing, he mentions 2 prayers of Elijah. He said in verse 17 that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That particular prayer of Elijah is not recorded. It is assumed when you get over to 1 Kings chapter 17. And then he goes on and he says, and he prayed again. And he prayed again. And there's a message there, and he prayed again. That ought to always be us. And he prayed again. And he prayed again. And he prayed again. But what he's talking about here is what is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. And it is this particular prayer that we want to consider this evening. Our subject is Elijah, an example in persistent and fervent prayer. We live in the last days. God's people ought to be more serious about praying than they've ever been. And God's people ought to be praying more than they've ever been. So let's consider some things about Elijah, about this prayer of Elijah. First of all, as we've stated many times, he's a man like ourselves. It is stated in verse 17, Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. Why does the Bible tell us that? I mean, we ought to know that Elijah was a man. Certainly we ought to know that. But why does the Bible tell us Elijah was a man, subject to like passions as we are? I believe the reason is because we tend to think sometimes that biblical characters were almost beyond human and that we can't really identify with them. But that's not so. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's a reminder. And it's a reminder that is meant to be an encouragement. Because Elijah lived a powerful and very influential life. And he did so in extremely wicked and oppressive times. And he was a man. He was a man. He was not superhuman. He was not some angelic being. He was a man. Not only was he a man, but he was subject, that means he was susceptible to and prone to like passions as we are. That is, being a man, he was affected by the same things that we're affected by. And he was subject to the same sins, the same weaknesses, the same shortcomings, the same emotions, the same feelings as we are. Elijah was a man, subject to like passions as we. And then he states in verse 17, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed as a man. Elijah was a man, and he prayed. And he did so earnestly. And then in verse 18, and he prayed again. He didn't just pray one time. And he prayed again. So Elijah, a man with like passions as we, prayed earnestly, and he prayed again. So prayer is, in prayer, we take our proper place before God. You never pray until you take your proper place before God. Elijah was a man, and he took his proper place before God, which prepares him, puts him in the position to approach God. That's what prayer is. It is an approach to God, but you have to approach God in a certain way. And Elijah did this, and he was a man, subject to like passions as we. Prayer is to have our heart drawn to God. Prayer involves a focus upon God. And it is an earnestly seeking God, a longing for God. And Elijah was a man, and he was subject to like passions as we are, and Elijah prayed earnestly. And he prayed again. That is, Elijah entered into the presence of God, and he did it again, and again, and again. Prayer is communion and fellowship with God. And Elijah was a man, and he was subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly, and he prayed again. So again, he's a man just like us. He was a man of prayer. And so we can be as well. Secondly, we need to consider the setting of this prayer of Elijah. At the time, the land was under the judgment of God because of the sin of idolatry. Ahab, of course, was an extremely evil king. His wife was as wicked or more wicked than he. And between the two of them, they just brought Israel deeper and deeper into sin. They're in a state of sin that they'd never been in before. They lead them into the depths of Baal worship. The nation had continually ignored God's calls to repentance. God sends his prophet Elijah to confront Ahab. And he tells Ahab, and Elijah had been praying prior to this, that it's not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew on the ground for years to come. It would end up being 3.5 years. So the setting is this. It had not rained. There had not been dew on the ground for 3.5 years. We read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 2, there was a sore famine in Samaria. There was a very painful and distressful famine in the land. The crops had no doubt died, and if they weren't, had they not died, they were dying. Livestock had died and were dying. Rivers were dried up and were drying up. Brooks were dried up and were drying up. And wells and on you go. But no doubt it was a time of great grief. No doubt it was a time of great sorrow, a time of heartache and a time of anguish and time of poverty and a time of tremendous loss. Time of hopelessness, a time of futility, time of restlessness. There was widespread devastation. There was widespread barrenness and even death. And as you would look upon people's faces, again, no rain, no dew for 3.5 years, you would see great uneasiness. You would see great sadness and stress. You would see worry. You would see confusion. You would see people marked with weakness and frailty. And you would see people who were struggling to continue on. So everywhere was death. Everywhere was futility. It was a time of great need. And Elijah prayed that it might rain. So that's the setting. Now consider this prayer of Elijah. He prays that it would rain. Prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't for 3.5 years. 3.5 years later, he begins to pray that the Lord would send rain. Elijah had faith in God. Has not rained in 3.5 years. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Elijah is told to go to Ahab, and Elijah says to Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. God had told Elijah, Elijah, it's going to rain. Go tell Ahab. And Elijah says, Ahab, you'd better get to the high ground. The rain is coming. Elijah knew God. Elijah knew the God of the rain. And God told him that it was going to rain. And there were, even though there was no sign, even though there was no indication of rain, Elijah believed God. It's going to rain. So he tells again Ahab, the rain is coming. There's a sound of an abundance of rain. That's an expression of Elijah's faith. Elijah believes it's going to rain because God told him it was going to rain. So Elijah is fully persuaded. He has full confidence. He has assurance that God is going to send the rain. And he believes God. So he's a man of faith. And again, faith and prayer are connected. They cannot be separated. Elijah believes God it's going to rain. Secondly, Elijah believing God withdraws to be alone with God. Following the glorious event on Mount Carmel, if you remember when God sent down fire consuming the sacrifice, Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 40, or 1 Kings 17, verse 40, came down to the brook Kishon. And it was there that he slew all the prophets, the false prophets. So he's come down from Mount Carmel. But then in verse 42 it says, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. So he's come down, and now he's gone back up to the top. And then the next thing we see is Elijah praying. Why did he go back up to the top of that mountain? To pray. He's withdrawn from everybody. He goes up there to pray. Now, it is true, we can pray anywhere, and we thank God that we can. But there are times when we need a specific place to be alone with God. And we ought to always have those times. 1 Kings 17, 19. Elijah went up into the loft to do what? To pray. In 2 Kings 4, 33, Elisha shut the door and prayed unto the Lord. In Job 1, we read that Job rose up early in the morning to do what? To pray. We read of Christ in Mark 1, 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there, in a solitary place, prayed. Got away from everybody for the purpose of praying. In Mark 6, verse 46, and we had sent them away, departed into a mountain too. That is, he went there for this specific purpose, to pray. In Luke 5, 16, he withdrew himself unto the wilderness and prayed. In Luke 22, 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed. Christ is our example. And then in Acts 10, verse 9, Peter went up upon the housetop to do what? To pray. He went up to the roof. Not to be because he had better reception up there. Because he could be alone. He went up to the housetop to pray. You go wherever you have to get away. To pray. Matthew 6, Jesus teaching upon the subject of prayer said in verse 6, when thou prayest, we're to have a habit of praying. When thou prayest, and then he said, he taught the habit of a stated place. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And this closet was to be a silent and secluded place. He says, shut the door. Enter, when you pray, enter into the closet and shut the door. Get away. Get somewhere where it's just you and God and pray. And that's a lost habit today in this day of connectivity when everyone feels the need to be connected and wired to what is going on out in the world. Oh, you need to be connected, but not to the world. You need to be connected to God. Amen. And you get alone and pray. Well, what if the phone rings? Don't worry about it. Get alone with God and pray. Well, what if there's an emergency? Don't worry about it. Get alone with God and pray. But here we are in this day of, again, everybody has to know what's going on. We need to hear these words of Christ. Enter into thy closet. When I was shut the door, pray. Pray. Get alone with God in a secret place. Shut out all distractions. You don't bring your cell phone into the closet. You shut out all distractions to pray. So Elijah had faith. Elijah gets alone with God. And Elijah was moved to pray. It says in 1 Kings 18:42, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He's praying. What drove him to pray? Well, it was God. It was the promise of God. It was faith in that promise that moved Elijah to pray. Yes, there was a great need. There's famine in the land going on for 3.5 years. But it wasn't personal need that was the motivator to pray, to prayer. But it was faith in God to fulfill His promise. You see the problem? If need is the motivator to pray, then the only time you are going to pray is when you feel a need. And that's what most people do. That's the only time they pray, is when they feel a need, whether it be in their family or themselves. And it's that felt need that drives them to pray. But that shouldn't be the motivator. The motivator to pray, to prayer, is first of all who God is. And then what God has said in His Word. And then faith in what God has said. It's faith in who God is and faith in what God has said. That's the motivator to pray. And if that's our motivator, we find ourselves praying all the time. But if need is the motivator, you don't pray all the time. So, prayer is an approach to God that requires faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. If you're going to come to God, you must believe. And what must you believe? You must believe that He is. That's more than just believing in His existence. It's believing in who He is. You must believe that He is. So the driving force in prayer is believing that He is. It is the firm persuasion that He is God. It is the firm persuasion that He is Almighty, that He is omniscient, that He is faithful, that He is all-sufficient. It is the firm persuasion that He is immutable, that He's our refuge and our help. It is the firm persuasion in who He is and what He has promised. That is to be the motivator and the driving force in approaching Him in prayer. It's what Paul said in Acts 27:25. He said, I believe God that it shall be even or exactly and precisely as it was told me. When you believe God, when you know who He is, that'll motivate you to prayer. Paul was absolutely confident that God was in control. was absolutely confident that God would fulfill His word exactly as He said. And when God told Elijah, "Elijah, it's going to rain," even though there was no sign of rain anywhere, Elijah believed God. And he began to pray. So again, the motivator to pray, to prayer, is knowing who God is. Believing God. Believing what God has said. And if you believe God, you believe His word, you pray. You pray. Notice Elijah's posture in prayer. Verse 42 of 1 Kings 18. He cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. So what's he doing? He's hiding his face. He's hiding his face. And by so doing, he is recognizing his own nothingness in the presence of God. It is the spirit of Abraham. Genesis 18:27, and Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust." It's a recognition again of nothingness. Again, Elijah cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. It is the spirit and attitude of the seraphims in Isaiah 6 and verse 2. Remember, they each had six wings, and with two of those wings they did what? They covered their face. They covered their face before God. It's the same spirit as Daniel in Daniel 10, verse 8. Daniel's praying and he says, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, my beauty, was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." We come before God as nothing. As nothing. Hid His face. It speaks of the spirit of humility. It's the only way you can approach God. It's in a spirit of humility. It's a spirit of reverence, a spirit of submission. It was as if he lost his identity in the presence of God. That's the posture of prayer. It is the posture of one who has laid aside his own will. Just lays aside his own will. Elijah prayed earnestly. It says there in James 5:17 that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And in verse 18, and he prayed again, that is in like manner, with earnestness, and the heaven gave rain. Knowing the God who can, and having the promise of God, Elijah was moved to pray. And he was moved to pray with much passion and zeal. He prayed with great intensity. He prayed with vigor. He prayed with energy and diligence and determination. And as he prayed, he had a great desire and yearning in his heart. It's a result of faith in God. And then he begins to pour out his heart to the Lord. And that's what praying is. Praying is pouring out the heart. Pouring out the soul. We read in Psalm 25, verse 1, of the lifting up of the soul. Lamentations 3:41, a lifting up of the heart. That's what prayer is. Psalm 62 and verse 8, the pouring out of the heart. And this is what Elijah is doing. But he also prayed watching. Verse 43, there in 1 Kings 18. He would send a servant to watch for a cloud. It's indicative of the fact that as Elijah was earnest in prayer, he knows the answer's coming. So he sends a servant to watch. He's expecting. He's anticipating an answer from God. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye and pray." It's not just pray, but watch ye and pray. We're to pray and then we're to be alert for the coming answer. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same. That is, watch in prayer with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, because why? The answer is coming. Oh, how often we pray and we don't even look for the answer. How many times we pray and we say God hasn't answered. He's answered, you just can't see it because you're not looking. Pray expecting a response from God. That's how we ought to pray. And what we want to stress tonight is Elijah prayed with perseverance. James tells us that he prayed with fervor, that is, with passion. He prayed wholeheartedly. He prayed with earnestness, that is, he was very serious. There was sincerity. He prayed resolutely. So he prayed with vigor. He prayed with energy. He prayed with zeal. He prayed with passion. He prayed with determination. He prayed with diligence. He wasn't on top of that mountain just going through the motions of prayer. He was really praying. He wasn't just saying words. He was praying. And he did so with great persistence. From 1 Kings 18, he instructed his servant. Verse 43, that while he was praying, you go and you look toward the sea for a sign of coming rain. And while Elijah's praying, the servant would go and look out toward the sea. And he would return and he would say, Elijah, there's nothing. There's no sign, no hint of rain, no wind, no cloud in the sky. Nothing. And Elijah said, go again. And Elijah continued to pray. 6 times the servant would return with the same message. There is nothing. No sign of rain. No hint of rain anywhere. There's nothing. And Elijah would send them out again. And Elijah would continue to pray. 6 times there came that answer. There is nothing. There is nothing. 6 times. And each time Elijah prayed again, he continued to pray. People today, they pray for a few minutes. Maybe the next day they'll pray for a few more minutes. Maybe they'll continue for 3 or 4 days and then, what's the use? God hasn't answered. Elijah heard that word nothing 6 times. He kept on praying. Why? Because he knew who God was. And because he believed. God already told him it's going to rain. He didn't tell him when. He said, Elijah, the rain's coming. And Elijah believed God. Even when he heard 6 times, there's nothing. Nothing. And you can be sure that somewhere in that time frame, that Satan began to whisper in the ear of Elijah. Elijah, you're wasting your time. God isn't listening to you. God doesn't even hear you. Just give up. God said it's going to rain, but obviously it's not going to, Elijah. And we don't know how long this went on. We know six times the servant came back and said there's nothing, but we don't know the time frame of this. But the point is, with no sign of discouragement, no sign of giving up, Elijah continued to pray fervently and earnestly. Six times he hears those words, there is nothing. And perhaps the servant was discouraged, I don't know. But regardless, Elijah continued to pray. Because God told him it's going to rain. God says, I'm going to supply your needs. Trust God. He doesn't tell you how, but you know He's going to. So you just keep praying. Elijah continued to pray because he believed, again, the motivator to prayer is God. It's believing who God is. And if that's your motivator, you'll keep on praying. You'll continue to pray. Elijah continued to pray because he believed God was bigger than nothing. There is nothing. Elijah said, that's fine. God's bigger than nothing. And he continued to pray. And he was able to continue to pray because he believed what God said in spite of nothing. He was focused upon God. Persevere in praying. God's people give up way too easily in praying. We quit way too soon. The answer came. After six times of there is nothing, in verse 44, of 1 Kings 18, we read that the servant went out the seventh time. And he looked out toward the sea. And this time he saw a cloud. He returns to Elijah. And he says, behold, there ariseth a little cloud of the sea, like a man's hand. Now notice what that really says. He didn't just say, behold, there's a little cloud. Behold, there's a little cloud. He said, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea. It's like a man's hand. Some believe the cloud was shaped like a man's hand. Others believe it was the size of a man's hand. But Elijah got excited. Elijah got excited because Elijah knew that on the other side of something little, something insignificant, was a great big God. And Elijah got excited. And filled with assurance, he tells his servant, in verse 44, he says, you go tell Ahab he'd better get moving before the rain stops him. And then in verse 45 of 1 Kings 18, the rains came. And Elijah received strength. And you see Elijah running in the rain. So Elijah went from praying for rain to running in the rain. He went from praying for something to enjoying the answer that God sent. But my point tonight is Elijah kept on praying. He did not stop because he knew God can. God's people today, they pray a little while, then circumstances go the opposite way for what they're praying, and they thought, things are just getting worse, and they quit. And what that reveals is a lack of faith. It reveals a lack of knowledge of who God is. But Elijah prayed on. And the reason he prayed on was because he believed who God is. And though an answer did not come right away, he continued to pray. And he continued to plead, and he continued to pour out his heart to God. Because he believed God can. Don't stop praying. Don't stop. Don't ever stop praying. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. They ought always to be praying and never quit. Never give up praying. You keep on praying. And then when you do quit, you need to pray that God would forgive you for your lack of faith and persevere. Prayer is a labor. Prayer is work. Real prayer is not easy. Because the devil is going to fight. The flesh is going to fight. All the demons of hell are going to fight against it. It's a labor. It's work. And it's worthwhile. We need to be a people of persevering prayer. Pray. Pray on. Don't stop. Again, there's so many, we have so many things to pray for. But again, those aren't the driving force. Those aren't the motivating force. The motivating factor is, I believe God. I know He can. He has promised. I know He will. I'm going to pray. God help us to be a praying people. That we would not stop. There are people that I'm sure you have prayed for decades. The answer still hasn't come. You keep praying. You just keep praying. You might pray for the salvation of someone's soul. You may never see them saved. But don't quit, because God's the only one that can save them. So pray to Him. God help us to be a people of much prayer. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.